Today, many you've seen before. Today's lesson, lesson 10, the gospel of grace and Christian service, Romans 12, 1-21. We'll focus on the first 13 verses. And the key verse being verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The application is, the student will examine his responsibility to live a separated life and influence others to do likewise. And in this picture is a Palatine Hill in Rome. And this is the ruins or the remains of the house of Caesar Augustus. City of Rome is called the City of Seven Hills. Cincinnati is kind of a sister city to Rome because we have seven hills or maybe more. But of the seven hills in Rome, they're scattered around, but this Palatine Hill is the oldest one and most central to all of them, in the middle of all of them. So it's one of the most ancient parts of the city. Has been called the first nucleus of the Roman Empire. Imperial palaces were built there, as you can see from Caesar Augustus. Before imperial times, or before the emperors started building houses on that hill, it was a place where rich people occupied most of the houses. And Caesar Augustus was the first emperor to have a palace there. So I think Brother Pittman mentioned this in one of his lessons, but Paul's normal way of writing his books or his letters would be, the first half would be theory or theological truths. The second half would be practical, how to apply that. So today begins the first lesson, the first chapter in the practical. So we kind of turn a corner today. Paul wrote in the early chapters of this letter, chapters 1 through 3, concerning the individual salvation. And he reminded the members of this church how they had heard the preaching of the gospel and by faith had experienced the saving power of the gospel. And he reminded them more than once that their justification before God did not come by works, but by their faith, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In these five final chapters now, he's going to explain in pretty great detail how believers are to practically live out the truths he taught in chapters 1 through 11. And his point being, to kind of sum it up, God's graciously given us as believers so much that we need to respond with obedience, with grateful obedience. And so he exhorts them to do that. So the first question is, why is it so important for a Christian to remember his responsibility to serve the Lord with his life? Why is it so important?
We're not just saved. There's a fire escape out of hell. God saves us and ordains us unto good works.
Okay.
Ephesians chapter 2.
Okay. Good summation. God had a purpose for our lives. So the lesson outline, number one, is kind of short and sweet. Growing holiness, verses 1 and 2. Use your gifts, verses 3 through 8. And then walk or serve in love, verses 9 through 13. So this first couple of verses, I'm going to break down in pieces, but I'm going to read the whole verse to start with. Verse 1 of chapter 12. This is grow in holiness. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he begins this chapter by beseeching or pleading with these members of the church at Rome. And beseech comes from a root word, which means to call alongside to help. So he's calling them alongside himself to do what the rest of this verse says. This family of words that comes from this root word, through time, came to denote exhorting, which he's doing, encouraging, or counseling. So Paul is speaking to these people as a counselor. And not just any counselor. Paul was an apostle, so he called on that. He used the full weight of that to encourage these people and exhort them to serve God. He says, I beseech you, therefore. So we see a therefore, we ask what it's there for. We start looking back right before this. What did he say? That now he's saying, therefore, do this. And if we look back at, if you've got the Bible, let's look at verse 36 of chapter 11. This is a doxology of praise. We could go back to verse 33, but I'll just read this one verse 36. He says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So this, like I said, the doxology of praise in verse 36. And Paul is saying, since all things are for his glory, we must respond by offering ourselves for that purpose. Offering ourselves to bring glory to God, our lives. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God, we usually talk about mercy and grace together. Some call it twin graces. Saw someone else in the commentary, I think it was called them the goodness twins. And mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we didn't deserve.
Amen.
So he's saying, because of these mercies, God didn't give us what we deserved. He gave us his graces, which Paul has already explained to us in the first 11 chapters, which include God's love, his grace, his righteousness, but most of all, the gift of faith. God works on us when we're at loss. The Holy Spirit convicts us, but God makes us able to trust in him. And because God gave us all these things, he goes on. Well, I'll start at the beginning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So Paul says, because God gave you all these things, you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God accepted the sacrifices of dead animals, but because of Christ giving the ultimate sacrifice of his own body to die on the cross for us, the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer of any effect. For those in Christ, the only acceptable worship is to give of ourselves, to offer ourselves completely to the Lord.
Amen.
Under God's control, the believer's yet unredeemed body can and must be yielded to him as an instrument of righteousness. There's a book by Paul Tripp called The Instruments of the Redeemer's Hands. Good book, if you'd like to read that, where he talks about this subject. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This word reasonable comes from the Greek word for logic. So he's saying, in light of all the spiritual riches that I told you about, that we as believers enjoy solely as the fruit of God's mercy, it logically follows that they and we owe God our highest form of service. When we as believers consider what God has done for us through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, then such a God, living a godly lifestyle seems reasonable for all He's done for us. So after admonishing them to present their bodies a living sacrifice and rendering reasonable service with their bodies, Paul then turns to the condition of the mind, from the body to the mind. We know that in salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in, wells our heart, regenerates our spirit, but He doesn't regenerate our minds. So then we have two natures. We have the old nature, the sin nature, and the new nature, the spiritual man. And one, from that point on, one struggles against the other. Brother Lindsay used to tell the story about the two Indians and symbolic of two natures, and the gassy Indian, what was there, something about dogs, but anyway, he asked the Indian who won between these two, and he said, the one I say second to. Well, that's the way the two natures are. You know, the one you say second to is the one that win, but it's a struggle from that day until we get new bodies. And in Romans 7, which is our cover, Paul spoke of this struggle that he had. The things I want to do, I can't. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. So Paul, the apostle, struggled also. So that brings us to verse 2. And he says, be not conformed to this world. So, understanding the struggle of the believer's mind, he says, be not conformed. He admonishes them, be not conformed to this world. If the believer allows the mind to think in the ungodly things of the world, then the mind can become conformed to thinking like the ungodly world. And then the next step is, thinking like that leads to living like that. It leads to conformity of thinking and then a conformative lifestyle. And we know that leads to, if we're really saying that leads to chastisement if we are, you know, living in the world with no regard for God and what He's done for us. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Paul points the readers to the opposite of being conformed to the world, and that is to be transformed or changed. The Greek word from this comes from a word, the word metamorphosis. We all know a little bit about butterflies and how they come, they go through a metamorphosis or a change in outward appearance. Matthew, we find in his gospel, uses the same word to describe the transfiguration of Christ. Just as Christ's transfiguration displayed outwardly His inner divine nature, that He was God, as a transfiguration, so Christians should outwardly show that they're inner redeemed nature should show that, not just once as Christ did, but daily. That's what he's calling us to be transformed. Now, how do we be transformed? He goes on to say, by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind can only happen as we get into God's Word and study it and meditate on it and allow it to change the way we think and the way we live. So the renewed mind is one saturated and controlled by God's Word. So if we mindfully and bodily live a godly lifestyle, that will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God that He says in the close of this verse. So how easy is it to conform to the world? Why?
The water step. We've got to stay in there. Like the athlete has to stay in shape. We also have to stay in shape spiritually. You know, we need things to stay in shape spiritually.
Okay. So it's easy to see what you're doing. Right? You're set, if you're lost, just continue doing what you're doing. You only have one nature at that point, and so just let your normal nature do what you want to do to please yourself. If we're saved, as Jim said, you get away from reading God's Word and, you know, being around Christian people and learning and studying and hearing preaching and trying to live a godly lifestyle, that's our antidote against conforming to the world. Okay, the second point is using our gifts. See, this is not 9:30, so I've got to figure out a half hour off here. Use your gifts. Verses 3 through 8. It says, "For I say through the grace given unto me," and I'll read the whole verse and then we'll come back. "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith." So he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me," grace is again unmerited favor, God giving us something we don't deserve. The unmerited favor that called Paul to be an apostle gave him and gave him the spiritual authority he had, and it also produced in him a sincere humility. "For I say through the grace given to me, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think," to every man says that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So after he admonishes these readers to consecrate their minds and their bodies to godliness, then he warns them against thinking pridefully. And that's always a hindrance to us as believers. If Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall." If we walk with the spirit of pride, we are easy prey for temptations. He goes on, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That means to exercise sound judgment, the kind of judgment that will lead believers to recognize that we are nothing in ourselves, and that you also yields the fruit of humility in our lives as it did in Paul's. He closes by saying, "As according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith." Measure means in the correct proportion. I think this is talking about spiritual gifts. It's not the faith that saves us. It's faithfulness in using whatever gifts that God's given us, spiritual gifts. And He does that so that we can fulfill our role in the body of Christ, in the church. gets the exact gift and resources that they need to use that gift to fulfill their role in their own local church. Now, verses 4 through 8 is one of two passages in the New Testament that lists the general categories of spiritual gifts. The other is 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5 here. It's kind of the introduction to this topic. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one a member of one of another. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, we know, and he reminded this church that while the members were one body of Christ, this church consisted of many members. So, one body, but many individual members. Jesus, when he instituted the institution of the church, the first church, defined the church as having two or three. He said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. And where two or three are gathered in his name, I think he's they're saved, they're scripturally baptized, a member of this local church, and serving there. Two or three, I've read in Hebrew mind, meant two or more. So, you know, when the first church in Jerusalem had 5,000, 10,000, 30,000 members, that still fell under this. To this church, Paul wrote that all members in a church body have not the same office. Verse 4 says, office here means not like officers, not like president, vice president, or chairman, or whatever. But it's explained as it could be a function, a practice, or a work in the church. Some task you're doing that fits into the work God's called us to do as a local church. And while the church has many members, the Lord places each member in the body as it pleases him and according to how he desires to use that member. That's from 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul also explained and wanted to emphasize that in his letter to the church of Corinth that each member was important to the functioning of the body and one member should not consider another member unimportant. Everyone has a job to do. And everyone's job or gift they might be using is important. Now, verses 6 through 8 is this listing of gifts. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read these verses. And if you want to talk about what each one means, we can do that later. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, that's one, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The second thought I may say a word or two here, because there's some things in here that are, I think, important for churches and church members. Prophecy, if you go back in the book of Acts, there were some prophets that could predict the future. Others were strictly preaching the truth in order to strengthen the hearers that they were preaching or teaching too. But after the New Testament was finished, and after the sign gifts ceased, from then on it was totally preaching to build up the believers and strengthen them. Because miracles weren't needed at that point. Okay, ministry is just, comes from the same word that deacon comes from. It means to serve and includes any kind of help. Teaching is the ability to explain God's truth clearly. Exhorting, the gift which enables a believer to effectively call others to obey and follow God's truth. Giving is the sacrificial giving, sharing and giving of one's resources and oneself to meet the needs of others. It's important here where it says, let him do it with simplicity. It means, don't be on the run and tell everybody, hear me, look what I've just done. Open-hearted generosity, not doing it for personal recognition, but to glorify God. Then ruling, is just, Paul called this gift administrations, means to guide, is used in describing the sense of a person who's steering a ship. So a person ruling is leading and guiding people. Showing mercy, one who actively shows sympathy and sensitivity to those in suffering and sorrow, and who has both the willingness and resources to help lessen those afflictions. And with the gift of showing mercy, it says show it with cheerfulness. In other words, if you're trying to, if you make a hospital visit and you're going to cheer someone up, don't go in with a glum face and tell them all your problems. You know, that's not going to help. So do it with cheerfulness. So something to remember in that area. So how can you use your gifts most effectively? How can you use your gifts most effectively?
Identify which ones you have and not that don't try to do somebody else's job.
Okay. What do you do? That's the first step. What do you do after you find out, figure out what it is?
Be faithful to it.
Okay. Be faithful to it, develop it. Someone says, celebrate being saved and show the world why God saves you. So, we're saved to work, not saved to sit. Okay, walk or serve in love. Christians need to serve God in the New Testament church. How do I know that? Well, in the commission, Matthew 28:18-20, in the Great Commission, Jesus gave to his first church, he told them to teach their converts to observe his commandments. And that's only possible if the converts are involved in a church. Yeah. There was only one church back then. The people saved on the day of Pentecost were baptized and became members of this church of Jerusalem. Acts 2 tells us. And also, Paul wrote about being involved in the church. See, Ephesians 3:21, it says, "And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So we're to use these talents and gifts within the context of the local church, because that's the way God gets glory. So Christ instituted his New Testament church to give believers a place and a way to serve him. Verse 9, now walking or serving in love. Verse 9 says, "I love thee without dissimulation or without hypocrisy." In other words, it's like saying I love you, but not really meaning it or showing it. The proof is in the, when you say the proof's in the pudding, the proof's in the showing in this case. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So God proved his love to us by sending Christ to die for us. Love may show itself in many ways, but Paul named two here. He said, he goes on, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. To abhor something means to refuse to allow that thing, whatever a thing, and to push it away from you. We have an illustration of Joseph in, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He ran away. He didn't push away, he ran the other way, which is the same thing, in fact. So if we're able to cleave to good, to cleave is to join yourself to something, in this case to good. When Ruth, remember the example in the book of Ruth, when Ruth lost her husband, the Bible says she cleaved to Naomi, her mother-in-law. She was cleaving to a good thing, a woman that loved God. And she even stayed with her when Naomi went back to her home country of Israel. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. The Greek word here for kindly affectionate or brotherly love is philo, like from Philadelphia. It's supposed to be the city of brotherly love. And this kind of love, there's about, I don't know, at least three words that mean love. And this means to love in a relationship with someone. To be kind and affectionate and show brotherly love is to be devoted to other members within the family. We're talking about a local church now. To be devoted to other members of a family sort of love, not based on personal attraction or desirability, but love them because they're a fellow believer. Brother or sister and more. And that kind of brotherly love is something that strengthens the church, especially in our commitment between in relationships with each other. He closes this verse by saying, in honor, preferring one another. The sin nature of the flesh encourages people to be selfish. But when we have this kind of love for other Christians, other believers, that causes a believer not to be selfish, but to care about the well-being of that other member, other members, all the other members in the church. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. To be fervent is to have a zealous attitude toward accomplishing, in this case, the work of the church. So the church member shouldn't, any church member should not approach the work of the church with an idle care or a lazy attitude, but do the work with zeal. This is the Lord's work, and it's a privilege that He has, I won't say called us to that, but that He has allowed us to participate in His work and see it go forward. And then verse 12, anyone seen this one before? This was our theme verse for Sunday school for a year, and it was stretched into, I think it was the pandemic. This theme stayed up there for quite a while. The words are not on the wall anymore, but those have been preached some sermons on this thought. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. One definition of hope is desire plus expectation. The believer hopes for a future, desiring it to be, and fully expecting it to come. Titus 2:13 says, looking to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, the blessed hope of all believers is Christ's return. And the Bible has much to say about the many truths about His second coming. And the more we learn about it, the more excited we become. And the more we'll be, as this first phrase says, rejoicing in hope. And while we're looking for this glorious hope in heaven, we still have to live down here where Satan is the prince and power of the air. And he brings tribulation, he and his bad angels bring tribulation. So, having a hope in the Lord, in spite of what Satan's doing, brings, sustains the believer so that he is or she is patient in tribulation, knowing that it's just for a short time. And we know who wins, and then the glory will come. The believer who has this hope in the Lord to suffer affliction will certainly be motivated to call upon the Lord in prayer. Verse 12, the last phrase says, continuing instant in prayer. Luke 18:1, Jesus explained continuing what that means when he said, men ought always to pray. Here he uses the word instant, which has the same meaning. Regular prayer, continual prayer. Not every moment of every day, but being in a state of prayer where we can pray at any time, any place. And such a member will encourage other members. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given the hospitality. Distributing here is a consistent effort and labor with and for other people, other Christians. Suggests laboring together in fellowship for a common cause. And the cause, it tells us, is the necessity or the need of the saints. And the saints are fellow church members. It was, Acts 6:1 tells us it was the practice of the early church to take care of the needs of the other members. Not every need, but to take care of their basic needs. Remember the discussion, the squabble between the Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows, that one thought they were being overlooked in this distribution of the food, evidently. Here it says, given to hospitality. To be hospitable is to have a spirit of caring and giving toward others. If church members have this spirit of hospitality toward other members of the church body, that builds strong bonds between people, between members, and is an encouragement to all. So what's the danger of not having genuine love? We started off by talking about assimilation and being hypocritical in that area. Saying we love someone but not, or love God, but really not showing it. So what's the danger of not having genuine love for God or others? Okay. How can you elaborate on that a little bit?
So, I think the topic is here.
You just said shipwreck.
Yeah.
And okay. I want to make sure I didn't misunderstand what word you said.
Well, love is like the fuel that fuels the car. You have love, you know, to serve God.
Okay.
Think about that, you know.
Okay.
If you don't have genuine love, and you love God at all, then aren't you looking to spend an eternity in hell? If you don't have genuine love for God.
Yeah. Christ summed up all the Ten Commandments by two, didn't he? Love for God and love for your neighbor as yourself. Can we fulfill God's purpose for our lives if we don't have love for Him and love for others? What do we have if we don't have it? He sees it right at the beginning. He preordained. Ephesians 2:10 says he ordained us good works. So that's saying he put that in our future. He said that's what you're to do. We were saved to sit and wait for Christ's return. Application for the lesson. How can you increase your usefulness for God's glory and Christian service? I'll make that a take-home question. How can you increase your usefulness for God's glory and Christian service? Think about that. What can you do?
Well, like we talked a lot about the gifts, figure out what your gift is, and only what your gift is, and God gives everyone at least one gift. And some gives you more, you know. Figure out what that is, and then use it, and practice it.
Develop it.
Exercise it.
Look for places you can use it. And keep doing everything else you're doing at the same time. Okay, let's close. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for your goodness in giving us talents and abilities that we can use in your service and that will benefit our own church and as souls to the kingdom of God. Pray that you'll just bless each one who came out today, and pray you'll bless our worship today as we sing, as we hear your word, as we give, as we fellowship. I pray that it'll be pleasing to you. In Christ's name.